Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our show. My name's Rick Tyler, and I'm here with my friend
Mark Martin. It's good to be here, Rick. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Would you pray for us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have the opportunity to open your word today. Father, guide our thoughts and our hearts as we learn more and more about the plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, you know, last week we talked about the Father and the Son, and we looked at a lot of texts, and I'd like to just take a few minutes and recap, if it's all right with you, some of the things that we discussed.
I think that would be great, Mark.
You know, some of the texts that we looked at, and I'm just going to kind of highlight this a little bit. We started off in the beginning, as we said, and
that would have been Genesis, probably.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah, we always Genesis is a great place to start.
Right.
If you remember, we looked at Genesis 1:27, where it says God created man in His own image. And we talked about being created in the image of God, and we looked at a text also in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about, in verses 21 through 23, how God had put Adam to sleep. You mm-hmm. remember that?
Yes.
And that he had taken a rib from Adam, and he made the woman. And then what did Adam say at that point?
He said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh."
And you know, that's a powerful statement to me.
Yeah, it is.
Because we discussed last week that means that Eve was the very, not only just the nature of Adam, but she was the substance of Adam.
Yeah, that's right.
The same DNA.
The same DNA, that's right.
Yeah. And then we looked at Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and we had discussed in Proverbs 8, 22 through 30, how this was actually Jesus speaking. Do you remember some of the points that were brought out?
Yes, that Jesus was brought forth before anything was made in the universe, that the Father brought him forth from himself.
That's right. He was brought forth from the Father.
Right.
And, you know, we can look at all of these texts. We can look at those things in the Hebrew language. And I encourage people always to get out your dictionary, get out your Bible dictionary, and look at those words and see what they mean when you look at brought forth. If you go to Strong's dictionary, it gives you a very good description a lot of times of what these words mean. We also talked about how in John chapter 1, verse 28, I believe it is. No, John 1, 18, I'm sorry. Do you have that text available, Rick?
Yeah, it's right here, Mark. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
So how would you understand that verse?
That the very nature of the Father exists in his Son, Jesus.
Yes. And you know what comes to my mind is when we looked at the scripture there in Genesis, and then we look at this, we see that we talked last week about how the rib is in the bosom area.
Yeah, that's right.
And that Eve came from the bosom of Adam.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's a different concept. And then here we see that the Son, Jesus Christ, came from the bosom of the Father.
Yes.
These are powerful texts to me.
That just brings out the fact that mankind,
right,
we were made in the image of God.
You know, that's exactly right. And so many times when we read these texts, we don't think of it in a literal sense. And I believe in a literal sense that God made us in his image. Now, we're not saying that God was created. He's always been. But we are saying that his Son Jesus has an origin which was dependent upon the Father.
It was dependent upon the Father.
And do we have any texts to show that?
There is a text that deals with Christ's resurrection and that he lives by the power of God. The power of God resurrected Christ.
Yes.
And that's 2 Corinthians 13, 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13,
okay,
and verse 4.
I'm there. You go ahead.
"For though he was crucified through weakness," that's Christ, "yet he lives by the power of God."
Ooh.
"For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." So we are going to be resurrected.
That's right.
Or we will be living. We have salvation through the power of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Christ from the dead will save us.
Yes. You know, we looked at some texts last week that talked about God was the one who raised Christ from the dead. Mm-hmm. And I'll just throw a couple of those out there for those of you who maybe didn't hear last week's show. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 is a great place to start. And I'll just read it briefly. It's the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians, and he says, "Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead."
Yeah.
So it shows in just that one verse, it shows, but there are some others where you can read the same thing in Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and there's probably about a dozen more. So it does show that the Father raised Christ.
You know, a lot of people don't understand this dependence of Christ on his Father.
They think it diminishes him and demeans him. Have you noticed that?
Yeah, I get that a lot. When I share this with people, they say that somehow I'm pulling Christ down, that I'm not giving him his full due. And, so, you know, I don't think that's the case at all.
I don't either.
I think we see in the example of Adam and Eve, in the example of husband and wife, that even though there's a headship in that arrangement,
right,
that there's an equality in that arrangement also.
Absolutely. You know, we mentioned that last week as well, and I hate to keep going back to last week, but it's so important to tie these 2 weeks together.
Yes, it is.
Friends, we're going to roll this into next week, I believe, where we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So stay tuned, because we've got some interesting things to say that might be right along with what you believe, but it might be a different concept for some, but everything will come straight out of Scripture. But this thought about the Father and the Son and the equality, you know, we mentioned how Eve came from the rib of Adam, which was from the center of his body.
Yes.
She didn't come from the foot, so she wasn't beneath him. She didn't come from his head, so she wouldn't be over him. But God established very quickly that Adam was here first, and there was a seniority. And that seniority gave Adam and a lot of people think this is a dirty word, the headship over Eve.
Yeah, but we see that example in our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And his Son Jesus.
Yes, we do.
That's the perfect example of how our marriages should work, where there's a oneness between the two of them. There's an equality between the two of them, but there is a decision-making process in between the two of them, that headship you were
it
talking
is.
About.
That's right. And that's the way God intended for marriage to be. In fact, do you remember in Genesis, it says that the two shall become one flesh.
Yes.
So I had the question asked of me just recently, and this comes to me a lot, and we can address this now, where people say, but aren't the Father and the Son one?
Well, my answer would be yes, because that is what the Bible says.
It does say that.
But there's a good example in the Bible of how they are one.
Okay, let's look at just a couple of those texts, and this will give us an idea of what Jesus was talking about when he said that I and my Father are one.
Mark, I've got a text here that bears out what Jesus was saying about being one with the Father, that the Father and Son are one.
Okay.
And that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 21. Now,
right,
in these verses, Jesus is praying to his Father. And
right,
he's praying, he even prays for us, anybody that believes on him.
Yes.
But he's praying for his disciples. And verse 21, he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Okay.
And the next verse at the end, it says, even as we are one, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And what that says to me is when we're all in one accord, so to speak, in our understandings, generally in our beliefs, but also we have the Spirit of the Father and Son in us.
Okay,
the
very
Holy
good.
Spirit.
Yes, I agree with that. So we could say that Jesus and the Father are one as Adam and Eve were one, in that, you know, Adam and Eve were two distinct persons, weren't they?
Yes, they were.
The same substance or same nature.
Yes.
We I think you and I agree that the Father and the Son are the same nature, which is that they're divinity.
That's right.
And to say that they are one means not one in number, but one in purpose. Would you agree with that?
One in purpose. Yes, that's very good. I would agree with that.
So when I look at one in purpose, and I kind of see that in the text there, because he's talking about the disciples, that they may be one in us. We know that we are disciples of Christ, but we're not one literally. We're one in purpose.
We're one in purpose. That's correct.
So in that case, I could say that when Jesus said the Father and I are one, he wasn't talking about the literal number one.
That's true.
Okay. Now, we started talking a little bit, and I think this is very, very important, about the faith of Jesus. I'd like to share a text, if you don't mind, here.
Okay.
And this is found in, I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 3.
Okay.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And I think this is so important because Rick, there's something that you have a very good understanding of, and that's righteousness by faith. Hmm. Yeah, I appreciate your studies in that area. And this is somewhere where most Christians, they believe in righteousness by faith, but I don't know that all of us as Christians have a true understanding of what that literally means.
It can be difficult because it's a large term. It may take in a lot of concepts and understandings.
Yeah. So what I want to do is let's start in Philippians chapter 3. I want to read this. This is from the King James Version.
Okay.
And, you know, most of the time on this show, I read from the New King James and you read from the King James.
Yeah.
And I do that because the King James uses the archaic English, which can be hard to understand. But believe it or not, it is a very good translation.
It uses these and thous.
Right. And I don't say, if you're going to the store, I don't say, where art thou going?
Not anymore, you
not
don't.
Not anymore. Now, maybe 300 years ago or so, we would use that kind of language.
Yeah.
And, you know, the King James was actually compiled about 400 years ago. So they use the archaic English. And the thing is, there's a point that it brings out very clearly here that is lost in the New King James translation. And if we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it starts off and says, "Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." Now, the New King James says the faith in Christ. Would you say there's a difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ?
Oh, yes, there is a difference. And I don't know why the translators changed that word.
They shouldn't have changed that. If you look at that in the Greek language, you'll see that it does say of Christ. I want to recognize that we're looking at the faith of Christ. It says the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, I recently did a sermon on the power of his resurrection, and that's going to be on the website. Remember, we want to, just while I'm there, we might as well plug the website for a second. You can visit www.prophecyhope.com, and we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to be on the air.
Yes, we do.
Back to the study here. The next text that I want to share with you is Ephesians chapter 1, and this kind of goes along with what we're talking about. It says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe," or in other words, toward us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ." So we see that we're talking about the power of the Father.
Yes, we are.
"Which he wrought in Christ when he," the Father, "raised Christ," or him, "from the dead."
That's verse 20.
Yes. Mm-hmm. "And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So we see there, it goes on and it talks about being far above all the principality and power and might. But we see there certainly that while they may be one in purpose, they're certainly not a oneness literally, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father according to this verse.
Yes, that's true.
I want to get to the righteousness by faith part. This is a vital understanding of where we need to be in our Christian walk. Righteousness by faith.
Righteousness by faith. Mark, we talked about who raised Christ from the dead. That was the Father, right?
Yes.
You know, let's talk for a minute about that. We know that the crucifixion was tremendous agony for Jesus. But the agony was not only just the physical agony that he went through. A lot of the agony was that he was taking on all the sins of humanity at that time. That he was being the sacrifice for every sin that had been committed.
Wow.
And the weight of that was just bearing down on him and crushing him. It was a spiritual crushing, but we all know that when we have emotional difficulties, what kind of things that can do to our physical bodies.
Oh, it's horrible. We can get sick. We can get ulcers. Lots of things can happen. Strokes, heart
absolutely.
Attacks.
Stress.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ, being the Son of God, being connected with God in a truly spiritual way, had a tremendous, probably the maximum, the most faith anyone could have.
Amen.
In his Father. He had to have faith going through everything that he went through, now, that his Father was going to bring him through the other side and resurrect him 3 days later.
Okay, now a lot of people seem to want to dispute that and say that, no, Christ had the power in himself to do that. How would you respond to that?
Well, Mark, we've looked at all these texts that talk about how the Father raised the Son from the dead. We've looked at many of those texts. There's at least 10 references in the New Testament to the Father raising the Son from the dead.
Yes, there are. I want to add to that the verse that we just read right before you started talking about this was in Philippians, where it talks about through the faith of Christ.
And that's what I'm getting to.
Okay.
The faith of Christ. Christ had faith in his Father.
Yes, he did.
And you know, we need to put our faith in Christ and rest in the fact that he had that perfect faith in his Father.
Amen.
And that's what we call righteousness by faith. In other words, it takes both of those things to tap into the righteousness of the Father. We tap into the righteousness of the Father through the Son by having faith in Jesus. And what I mean by that is that his sacrifice was pure for us. His sacrifice was acceptable to the Father for our sins. We have to have faith in that.
That's right.
The Father and the Son came up with a plan of salvation to do away with all sin.
Amen.
We have to have faith in their plan, and that's having faith that Christ paid the penalty for every one of our sins. If we have faith in Christ, that means we can have faith, the faith of Christ. That means that Christ had perfect faith in his Father for everything that he needed.
Can we say that Christ recognized that his very existence depended upon the Father?
Absolutely, I can.
Can we back that up scripturally?
We certainly can. And that is 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 4.
Okay. Let me turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And what does that say? You've got it there in the King James Version.
For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. That's the text we just read.
Yeah.
He lives by the power of God.
But the beauty of it is, now that you've explained righteousness by faith, that text has so much more meaning to me.
You know, we live by the power of God because of what Christ did for us on the cross and what he's doing for us now in the mediation going on in heaven.
You know, and that's interesting to me too. I think that most Christians would agree that Christ is our mediator, that he's the go-between.
Our high priest.
Our high priest. Yeah, that's literally what he is. It tells us that in Hebrews.
Go-between is a good word because he goes between us and the Father.
Yes, because, you know, in our sinful state, we cannot have direct interaction with the Father. Would you agree?
Yes, I would, and that's scriptural.
Absolutely. Now, that being the case, why does there seem to be this desire for Christians to make the Father and the Son co-equal? Why does that seem to be a desire, I wonder? Where does that come from?
Well, Is it biblical? I don't think it is biblical. I think we've explained very well last week and this show today that Christ is dependent on the Father for his very existence. That's the text that we just read.
You know, I'd like to, we looked at Philippians chapter 2 last week where we saw that the Father had given Christ equality. Do you remember that?
Yes.
And I'm just going to turn there very quickly as I'm thumbing through my Bible here. You can probably hear the pages rustling through the microphone. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, therefore God has also has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. Now, if there was this co-equality, I don't believe the Father would have had to give him this name.
I agree.
And when I look at what Jesus even said in, we looked at this text, but the reason we're reviewing some of these is to really sound down in your mind what the scriptures are saying. In chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to start in verse 24, where it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. That's Jesus delivers a kingdom to the Father.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? And it says, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he, that's Jesus, must reign until God has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. That's God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is the exception or accepted. We talked about that.
Yes, we did.
But here's the key. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Mm. What does that text say to you?
Well, it says that the Father is truly the source of life and everything in the universe.
Amen.
And even Jesus, his only begotten Son, recognizes that fact.
Yes.
Mark, I'd like to reiterate this by going to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John.
Okay.
John chapter 5, and Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees of his day. In verse 18, John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But look what Jesus says. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he doeth, meaning the Father does, these also doeth the Son likewise.
Wow.
The Father is an example to his Son.
That's a great text. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that come to my mind in there is, notice again, it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath. Did Jesus break the Sabbath?
No, he didn't.
He would have been breaking God's law.
That's right.
And then the next part says, but he also said that God was his Father, which he did say that, but it says he made himself equal with God.
Now, we just talked about righteousness by faith.
Right.
You know, if you do anything of yourself, that's self-righteousness.
Oh, that's good.
That's works. Okay?
Amen, it is.
That's works. And Jesus doesn't do anything by himself.
That's right.
You know, these texts are bringing out clearly that Christ follows the Father. The Father is his example.
Amen. So really what happened here in the writer John, when he wrote this, he was reflecting on the perspective that the Jews had. Their thoughts were, okay, he's breaking the Sabbath and he's making himself equal to the Father.
You know, it's amazing that we see these same things coming. This is 2,000 years later
right.
when this took place, approximately.
Approximately. We're close.
Yeah. And we're seeing these same sentiments that Christianity is struggling with these same issues. Not only the Sabbath, but right. the relationship the dynamic relationship between the Father and the Son.
One of the questions that I get a lot of times is, why is this important? Why is it important that we understand the relationship of the Father and the Son? And I also get, is it literal that we have a literal Father and a literal Son, or are they role playing? Are these interchangeable roles? What's your thinking?
Well, my thoughts on that are, for one thing, God is perfectly truthful.
Amen.
He does not lie to us. Don't you think it would be a little duplicitous if the Father and Son really were not Father and Son?
Yes.
Essentially, they would be lying for a purpose. You know, whatever purpose that is, that wouldn't be right.
That's right.
And God stands for the truth if he doesn't stand for anything.
Amen.
So my first inclination is to believe everything that God says to us in his word.
Absolutely.
And when it's very clear from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, that the Father is always called the Father, the Son is always called the Son, they don't role play.
Right.
They don't switch roles. It wouldn't make sense for them to do such a thing. And what I often say to people is, we are made in the image of God.
Right.
Not the other way around.
Oh, that's good.
You know, people say to me, the Father and Son, they just project that in a way that we as humans can understand. But I disregard that. And I don't believe that, because we are made in the image of God, not God making himself in our image.
You know, that's very powerful to me.
Yeah, it is.
Now, there was another text that I really wanted you to share that you pointed out to me in a study that we did, and that was in Galatians chapter 2.
Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, wasn't it?
I thought you'd remember that, yes. And yeah. I think it's a very important text to share in the context of this study.
Yeah, it shows the difference between faith in Jesus and faith of Jesus.
Okay.
And if you have the King James Version, it brings it out. I think it's been a little muddled in
the New King James. Yeah, mine has been changed a little bit.
Right. Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see the difference it's making there in the text?
Yes, I do.
That when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we have faith that his life, death, resurrection, and ministry in heaven is working for our salvation, then we can put faith in the faith of Jesus Christ. I know that might be a little redundant, but for us to put faith in Christ, it had to be Christ's faith in his Father to begin with.
Amen. I agree 100%. You know, the next text is in verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've got the New King James, which has changed the word of to in. And, you know, we have to be careful with that. And friends, all I'm trying to encourage you to do is open your Bibles and study and use different translations. The King James really keeps to the truth, it seems. Verse 20, what's it read in the King James?
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Ooh.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's beautiful.
That is beautiful. You know, unfortunately, my New King James here says, I live by faith in the Son of God. But I think we have to have faith in the Son of God. We're not demeaning that or diminishing that at all. We're just saying that if we have the faith that Christ had.
Yes, that's exactly it, Mark.
That's what we need.
That is what we need. We need to have the same faith Jesus Christ had in his Father. That's what the text is saying.
It is. And that's something that in our sinful state, it's hard to grasp as busy as we are, because you and I work secular jobs. And during the day, you know, we're bombarded by the media, by lots of things, by work. You know, Jesus had 3.5 years to focus on ministry, and he never broke that relationship with his Father. Mm. He spent nights in prayer. You know,
yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, I just want to point out in this text, it says he gave himself for me. Hmm. You know, how many of us would be just overwhelmed if someone threw themselves in front of a car and threw us out of the way? You know, somebody gave up their life for us, or hopped down on the subway tracks to pull us out of the way, and then we're killed by the subway train. Right. You know, we would just be overwhelmed. Yet we sometimes diminish what Christ has truly done for us. He gave his life for us, that we could have eternal life through this plan of salvation, through the faith in him.
Amen. Hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll be posting a sermon that a good friend of ours named Bruce gave a couple of weeks ago during the course of the Bible prophecy series that we did for Prophecies of Hope. And he gave a beautiful sermon on Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the statement that Jesus made, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Oh, yeah, it was an incredible sermon.
So, folks, you have that to look forward to. That's going to be in the place of Rick and I, which I'm sure you'd like to take a break from that. And if we don't broadcast it on the air, it will be posted on the prophecyhope.com website.
I'd love to get it on the air, Mark. More people need to hear that sermon.
Yes, you're right, and we're going to try to do that. One of the things that comes up quite often, and this is a question, is we've talked about Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. Mm-hmm. Now, a while back, you and I and your wife, the three of us, did a study on only begotten and
That's
what that means, because there has been some discrepancy in Christian circles as to what that means. But, you know, we found that when we look that up in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, we come up with a certain meaning. And do you have that available there?
Yes, I do. Would you like it from the Hebrew first?
Yes.
That's the Old Testament.
The Old Testament.
We can find the word begotten in many places in the Old Testament. I'll just take the first one we find in Scripture is in Genesis 5, verse 4.
Okay.
And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. It's pretty clear from that verse what begotten means.
Yes.
It's about the birthing process.
That's correct.
Of course, Adam didn't have a whole lot to do with his birth, but
he had something
Eve.
To do with it.
He had something to do with
right.
it. That's right. But the actual word there, begotten, in the Hebrew is, I'm not going to try to pronounce it.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe I will. Yaled. Yaled.
Okay.
But it means to bear, bring forth, beget, gender, and also the word travail is in there.
Okay.
Meaning the travail of birth.
Okay. Now, you said something. You said brought forth.
Brought forth, yes. And
did you
right.
say beget? In other words, that's birthing.
Birthing, yes. As if I go on, some of the other meanings are to bear, bring forth. It's of childbirth, to beget, to be born.
Okay.
To cause or help to bring forth. Or there is even terms of being a midwife in that
okay.
you're helping someone.
There you go.
Like if you were a midwife, you would be helping someone
give birth.
Right.
Sure. So in other words, what you're saying is only begotten in the Old Testament. And we did a pretty exhaustive study on that.
Mm-hmm.
We went through, and this is what it means.
Mm-hmm.
So the argument that I hear a lot is, well, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't begotten until the incarnation. This is when he became the only begotten Son of God. How would you answer that?
Well, first of all, there's a really good set of texts at the beginning of Hebrews that talk about Christ's inheritance.
Oh, we talked about that last week.
We did talk about that last week, and he received a better name than the angels. By inheritance.
Yes,
and if he received that better name, my question is when did he receive that? At his incarnation, at his earthly birth? No. At that point, he was made a little lower than the angels.
That's correct.
He received that name that's better than the angels at his bringing forth from the Father, or his birth from the Father.
That makes so much sense to me.
Now, I don't know how that took place.
I don't either.
But when Proverbs 8 says that Christ was brought forth from the Father, that's what I believe.
I believe
and
that.
And I don't know how that happened. The ways of God are much higher than the ways of man, that's for sure.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, really, if we think about it, we don't know exactly how God took a rib from Adam and closed up the flesh, and within the same period of time, Adam's up and walking around, and he looks, and he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh."
That's right.
And we talked about last week, just for a moment, that Adam had righteousness by faith because he didn't see anything created.
That's right. He didn't actually see anything created. He was created the last thing, and then he was put to sleep when Eve was brought forth from him.
So he had faith in the Father and the Son that she was brought forth from him.
That's right. He had to take on faith that what they told him and believe what they told him.
And that says to me that this makes Jesus the perfect example for us, because of the faith that you said that he had in the Father, that he would be raised from the dead.
And that's why it's so important, Mark.
Okay.
Christ is our perfect example. He's the perfect example of faith.
There you go.
If we have the faith of Jesus in the plan of salvation, in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and ministry for us, the faith that God will do what he says.
Right.
That's the faith of Jesus. That's why this is so important.
It is. Now, there's something that needs to be addressed as well here.
Mark, I
Go
want
ahead.
To stop you. And
please.
And we promised the listeners that we'd check out the Greek of the word
yes,
begotten.
Yes, let's go back
and
there.
One of the most famous texts in the Bible is John 3:16. Most of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
right,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only begotten in that text. And I'm going to look that up right here so that we can find out what it means in the Greek.
Okay.
And that word is monogenes or monogenes.
Yeah, monogenes.
Okay. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that this means unique.
I've heard that as well. But
in other words,
say?
The reading would be the only unique Son. And that does have a lot of meaning. But it takes away from the relationship factor between the Father and the Son, I believe.
Okay.
It means only begotten. It means single of its kind, used of only sons and daughters. It's viewed in relation to their parents. Okay.
Wow.
So it's a begetting. In other words, it's a family relation is what it says.
I would agree with that. Yeah.
So here we see this is tremendous evidence that Christ is the Son of God. And, you know, to me, that's a very strong point. The Jewish people back in Christ's day did not want to believe he was the Son of God. Are we going to take that same stance today and say that it's just a role playing, that the Father and Son are just role playing? That would mean that Jesus is not the real Son of the Father?
That's the fear that I have, Rick, is, you know, when we look at those that are in the Jewish faith, God loves the Jewish people.
God
loves the Christian. God loves the Muslim. He loves everyone.
Absolutely, it does.
What pains me is we have, and I think what pains our Lord, is that we have three of the major religions in the world: Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith. And we all claim to worship the same Father in heaven, but we don't understand the relationship of the Father to his Son. The Jews reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who we as Christians believe is the Messiah, as the literal Son of God. Muslims reject the Messiah, Jesus, who we believe to be the Son of God. They think he's just a prophet. Christians have taken the Son and put him in a position that the Bible does not put him in.
Yeah, they make him co-equal and co-eternal with the Father.
And all of the texts that we have looked at show that he came forth from the Father, not created, but begotten.
That's right.
Divine in every sense of the word. And it also makes clear to me that the Son's equality is something, as we talked about in Hebrews, that was inherited.
Absolutely inherited.
So when we read a text like John 1:1, let's go there just for a moment. I was going to look for another text, and I want to go back to that text. But John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you look at that and you say, you know, grammatically, that really doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't.
But, you know, in the Greek language, now, and you have to dig a little bit to find this because, you know, as we talked about, the New King James Version has altered some things. It's unfortunate that sometimes commentaries and even Bible dictionaries will change things over the years.
Hmm.
And, you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I do believe that there are some who have an agenda to want to make things say what they want them to say.
Sure, we'd all love to, for the Bible to say what we believe.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, there's things that I would love for it to say, but it doesn't. So
it doesn't.
I have to conform to what God asks. Mm-hmm. Now, when I look at this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I look at that in the Greek, it uses the word Theos, or Theos, it depends on how you want to pronounce that, for the word that's God there. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Theos. In the literal language, it says the Word was of Theos, or of God, and the Word was God. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay, in other words, the Word was of God. If he's the Son of God, that means that he came from God.
Yes, and we all understand John's meaning here, that the Word is Jesus Christ.
Yes, the Word is Christ.
And this even solidifies the fact that Christ came forth from the Father. He is of God.
And he's divinity.
Yes.
So he's divine. Some translations, some of the older translations says, and the Word was divine. In fact, if you look at the older Hebrew or Greek manuscripts, you'll see that there's a differentiation between the Father God and the one who it's calling is the Son. There's a differentiation in the original Greek language. The problem is we lose that, and even Strong's doesn't bring that out. You have to go to some pretty old texts. But you can see that there was a difference, and they were both fully divine. And I think that's interesting. And it does it throughout in those older manuscripts. For example, when you go to Hebrews 1:8, where the Father calls his Son God. You see, I believe my understanding of Scripture, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, is that Jesus' divinity was inherited from his Father.
No, I think Hebrews chapter 1:1-4 brings that out perfectly.
Yes, I agree with that.
Just like Eve was fully human.
Yes.
When God took the rib out of Adam and formed her. So the Son of God was fully divine when he came forth from his Father.
Amen. I agree 100%. Now, one more time, we want to ask you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. You'll find several sermons there. We're going to be adding some this week, in fact. And we want you to tune in to New Visions Radio, our program. I don't have the actual times on me, but every Sunday a new program will come out. Every Sunday.
That's right.
Now, there's a text that I was looking for, Rick, and I can't seem to find it, where the disciples, Jesus was saying to the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" Because we're talking about people understanding the identity of the Father and the Son.
Mark, I think the text you're looking for is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13.
Would you go ahead and start reading there?
Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Okay, I want to stop there.
Okay.
Jesus seems to be concerned about what people think about his identity. Would you agree?
Yes.
So is this an important question?
If Jesus thinks it's important, it must be.
It is. Okay, let's continue.
Okay.
Verse 14.
Verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Hmm. You know, this is a powerful text to me, Rick.
Yes, it is.
Because I think the point that Jesus is making to them is, look, there are a lot of misconceptions of who I am.
Yes, that's right.
And when you and I look around and other Christians look around and they see that there are so many different religions and so many different understandings of who the Father and the Son are, for Jesus to ask this question to his disciples, to me, is something that you and I and the rest of the world needs to pay attention to.
Yeah, I would completely agree with that. I think it bears it out in the following text, verse 17.
Right.
After Peter's confession here, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, here's what Jesus says. And Jesus has answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
You know, what that says to me is that there's no way that man on his own can understand the depth of the relationship of the Father and the Son, the That's understanding right. of who the Father and Son are. That is revealed in a spiritual sense, and that revelation comes straight from God himself.
Amen.
And, you know, that is tremendously powerful to me. I mean, it supersedes man's wisdom. Man does not have the capacity to understand this unless, just like Jesus said, it is revealed to us from God himself.
Wow. You know, that's phenomenal to me. And sometimes I don't feel worthy to have the understanding that God has given to us as people. You know, he's giving us access to his word, the Bible. I mean, this is available to everybody. And I don't feel worthy to, a lot of times, just be able to do a program like this. And
we just have to pick it up and study it.
We do.
Right?
We do. We have to pick it up and read it and try to understand it. And I believe that God reveals these things to us just as he did here.
He does. You know, this plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, the key that unlocks this plan of salvation, it can be so plain to us if we just want to know what it is.
Amen.
If we want to have an understanding about who Christ is, who the Father is, you know, we just open the Word and start searching.
That's right.
And when we pray about it, when we pray earnestly about it and want to know the truth, you really think God is going to keep the truth from us?
No.
I don't think so.
I don't either. You know, I want to revisit this just for a moment, these verses that you read, because when it sets me back a little bit. And the reason why is it bothers me that, and I don't want this to sound arrogant to the listeners, but it concerns me that there are many, many people who may misunderstand the identity of the Father and the Son. And Jesus is making it very clear here, asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? He wants to make sure that they are understanding he is who he has professed to be.
I completely agree.
And when they said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that says it all to me. And when he gives him a blessing for knowing that, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And Rick, the reason this is so important to me and why I think it should be so important to our listeners is because when we look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was speaking, I believe it's here in Matthew chapter 7.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. What does this text mean to you?
It means that the way it seems like the majority of the people in the world want to live their lives is not the way that God wants them to live it.
You know, I have to include myself in that a lot of times.
Yeah, I do too.
You know, I fall short.
We all seek our own way.
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
And,
you know, we have it so good in this country. If we don't really feel a need for God, most of us have enough clothes on our backs and food in our mouths and a place to live to keep us warm.
Yeah.
And we don't really feel the need for God. And I think that's a part of the problem also.
I do too. You know, I've been blessed beyond what I deserve. I have a friend that if you ask him, you say, "How you doing today?" You know what he always says to me? "Better than I deserve."
Better than I deserve, yeah.
Yeah.
That is true.
And you know, I have to say the same thing. You know, again, friends, what we're trying to get you to understand and to study about here is the true identity of the Father and the Son, knowing who they are, understanding that there is a literal Father in heaven, that there is a literal Son who came forth from Him.
Yes.
And, you know, when I read these texts like this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." Like you said, that means Jesus is actually saying to us, look, folks, the majority of us are going to be lost. Mm. So we can't follow the numbers. We can't say, well, you know, my church can't be wrong because look at how many members we have. We've got XYZ members. How could that many people be wrong? I think about when we go back to Noah's day, how many people survived the flood? There were only eight.
Only eight.
Only eight. Almost any time that there was judgment, it seems like there were only a few who were victorious. And I believe in the end time, it's not going to be much different. And friends, that's why a program like this exists. You know, we are trying to reach folks with the truth of God's Word. And we want to invite you to send in your comments and your questions.
We'd really like to have more comments and questions. You know, we have a few people that we bounce things off of and some ideas and comments from those people. Please, if you have any questions or anything like that, please feel free to email me, rick@prophecyhope.com, or
you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And, you know, feel free to send in any suggestions, any comments, if you disagree, if you have any thoughts that might be contrary to what we're teaching here, we want to hear them, and we will certainly and we'll consider them. We'll share them on the air, and we will address those things. And you know, sometimes there are difficult texts that we're going to come up against that might be totally contrary to what we're saying.
Yeah, that's right.
And if we come across those, we'll try to understand them. This is a Bible study time. You know, we don't claim to have all of the answers, and we are still learning. We're students, just like you folks are. And friends, I want to thank you for tuning in. I want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. And we want to invite you again to go to our website at www.prophecyhope.com. Rick, did you have any concluding comments you wanted to make?
You know, I just wanted to say, we've studied this about the Father and the Son.
Yes.
But, you know, if you look up the text where Jesus is baptized, we hear the Father himself, God Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe, declare that he loves his Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Wow, that's powerful.
And if we can't take the Word of God at face value, maybe we need to rethink things.
Amen. I agree with that. So, friends, there are many more texts that we could share. If you send in your questions and comments, we will address them. And, you know, we'll try to talk next week about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's going to be exciting.
That's an exciting study.
Yeah, it is.
So why don't we close with a word of prayer, Rick?
All right.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we're able to open your Word, that we can come to know you, come to know more about you. And Father, we pray that those who are listening will open their Bibles, that they will study these things for themselves and not just take the things that we're saying as truth, but to open the Bible and allow you to speak to them through your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for everything you do for us, and we thank you that we're able to reach people through this broadcast. So until we come together again, please care for those who are listening. Please guide and direct us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you again for tuning in. And as always, we want to sign off by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.